could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen in a moment, he could break the eastern sky.
Though our hearts will feel unworthy, yet how happy we will be.
Savior comes from heaven, when his blessed face we see.
I am listening every moment,
for
the mighty trumpet sound. What a time we'll have together, when the saints shall leave the ground. All our toiling will be over, sorrow and its pain.
It could happen in a moment, Jesus Christ could come again.
It could
happen in a moment, any minute of the day. He could call us home to heaven, there forever to stay.
Hold the fort a little longer, in your struggle over sin.
Trust the great commander's promise, he will surely come again.
I am listening every moment,
for
the mighty trumpet sound. Toiling will be over, all our sorrow and its pain.
It could happen in a moment, Jesus Christ could come again.
Two of the greatest possessions man can have are grace and peace. Grace is the favor we get from God, which is not earned or deserved, the free gifts from God. Peace is that state in which we have no conflicts with ourself, with our fellow man, or with our God. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2, we learn, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Since it is through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ that we have grace and peace, how important it is for us to learn about God. Please join us at this time as we search the Scriptures to increase our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
There are many things I've done for which I'm now ashamed. There were times I did not hold up Jesus' precious name. May I live for him and let him take away all blame.
Given time,
dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your hand
to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
There are many words I've said that hurt the ones I love. I've not always offered prayers to him who is above. May my lips say sweeter things that please the holy dove.
Given time,
dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your
hand to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time,
given time,
given time,
given time.
We are still studying in the sixth psalm, and we're ready to begin with the eighth verse. In this psalm, Dave is expressing the idea that he is in a state of torment, a state of grief, a state of trouble, and that this trouble is brought upon him by the Lord, who is rebuking him because of his sins, that the Lord has become angry with him, and that the Lord has had some displeasure with him. And so this is a chastening that David is going through with, and that his suffering is a result of some sin or sins that he's committed against God. And so he calls upon God to have mercy upon him. And he tells God in the second verse, "For I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long?" And he begins to describe his condition, a description of his sufferings, then through this seventh verse. And we covered this in our previous lesson. So now we're ready to begin in the eighth verse, which says, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." Now in this portion of the psalm, beginning with this eighth verse and going through the tenth verse, the remainder of the psalm, we have David giving the assurance that God would hear him and that God would save him. And so he says in this eighth verse, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." Now here David is giving much assurance, some way or another, that the Lord had heard his cry. The Lord had heard his voice of weeping. And it seemed that the Lord heard him even while he's giving the prayer, even while he's in the midst of his weeping. He has assurance given him that the Lord has now heard his prayer. And maybe this was by miraculous revelation through the Holy Spirit. And it may be that we cannot assume today that we can receive the same kind of assurance that David had as immediately as David had it. But our assurance today comes from the fact that we know that we're doing the will of God. We know that we are children of God. And then through that knowledge, we know that God does hear our prayer. And so David immediately says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now that you have done me so much harm, you brought about so much grief and misery and trouble upon me, now that God heard me, now depart from me. Now I'm going to be given the victory. I'm going to be given the success now." So he immediately, very confidently, and with much assurance, tells his enemies, those that work iniquity, those that are going against him, he tells them to depart from him. For the Lord hath heard, the Lord hath listened to, the Lord hath paid some attention to my prayer. And this is very much like what we have in Isaiah 65, verse 24, where Isaiah makes a statement, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And we fully believe that that's what has happened here in the case of David. While he's speaking, the Lord has heard. While he is calling, the Lord has given the answer. And so David has now been assured that God is going to come to his aid and his rescue. He says, "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." This weeping that David's gone through, this grief, was accompanied by his voice crying to God, his voice saying, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul," his voice saying, "My soul is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" And praying that he will keep him from the grave even, that he'll not be made to die, and showing how that he is weary from all this groaning, and that he's shed so many tears, that his bed is swimming in tears. And now he says, "The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." And so once the Lord hears, once the Lord knows, then we can have full assurance that we're in the hands of God, and God is going to champion our cause if we are truly his children and penitent of our sins. Verse 9 repeats the thought of verse 8. "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." Now, to give a supplication is to entreat or beg humbly for. And so he's simply stating that the Lord has heard my begging. The Lord has heard my petition. He's heard my cry to him. And he says in the last phrase of that ninth verse, "The Lord will receive my prayer." Not only has he heard it, he will receive it, that he's going to pay some attention to it. He's going to accept it. it's going to be something that'll be considered by him to have some value. And so then it's going to bring about action on the part of God. So he can again say, as he did in verse 8, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. I now am going to be given the victory. I now am going to be given success. God is going to come to my rescue, to my aid. I will be saved. I will be delivered from this trouble that I am now in." Now in the 10th verse, the last verse of this psalm, we learn what his true wish is for his enemies. So not only does he tell us what he wants to happen to him, how that he wants to be saved, he wants the Lord to hear him, and he wants the Lord to deliver him, but then he has a final thought about what he desires to happen to his enemies. He says, "Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed." So all mine enemies, so all those that would be opposing him. And of course, if this were the case of Absalom, it would be Absalom and a vast majority of the nation now that had turned against him. But this situation can apply to any enemies of the children of God, so it doesn't have to be limited to some highly unusual case like that of Absalom. "Let all mine enemies be ashamed." That is, let them see their guilt. Let them see where they have done wrong. Let them see that they're following the wrong course and be ashamed of it. Let them feel some kind of a feeling of guilt here. Let them realize that they are sinning, that they do need to make a change, that they do need to come back into the service of the true and living God. So let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. And this would mean to have some kind of a feeling of anguish, a feeling of discomfort, to be defeated in their purpose so that they do not accomplish their gains or their goals in this sin, so that they do not get the reinforcement of victory or success, so that they then are made to realize that sin ultimately is going to be lost. Sin is going to be death. Sin is not going to be a fulfilling of the happiness of the human being. So let them be sore vexed. And the last phrase, "Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Let them return means to turn from their sin, to turn from their wayward path now, to maybe return back into the fold of God, return back into the good graces of the family, to turn back to what is good and right and proper. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Now, this feeling of shame is still involved here, to see their guilt, to have this feeling of having done something wrong. Let them have it suddenly. That is, the sooner their plans are defeated, the better. The sooner they're made to see that they're going the wrong way, the better for them. So he asked for a sudden, for a swift turn of his enemies from the path of wrong into the path of right and duty. This idea of having a feeling of shame is one that we need to dwell upon for a moment. You know, if we don't feel any shame about something, it's much easier for us to do it. But if we can just continually have the ability to feel shame when we sin, to feel shame when we do something that is wrong, then that's a great safeguard for us to prevent us from doing the thing that we shouldn't do. The Apostle Paul, in talking about the Gentiles in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and in telling us not to walk in the way that the Gentiles walk, describes them as being beyond feeling. That is, they are not able to feel a sense of shame whenever they commit a sin. And so it is, it's easy for a man to harden his heart so that when he commits sin, he doesn't feel any shame, he doesn't feel any sense of guilt. But if we could just be made to get back into that ability to feel guilt, to feel a sense of shame, then we're going to be able to be protected more against the committing of these sins. And so that's what the psalmist here prays for his enemies, to let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let them feel a sense of shame, a sense of guilt for these sins. And that's the first step then toward becoming humble and repentant and contrite and coming back to God. So his prayer really is not a prayer to cause them any harm, to cause them any damage, but his prayer is really one that would cause them to come back to God, and it's really for their benefit in the long run. So it is very right and proper for us to pray for these things regarding our enemies, for us to pray that our enemies see their guilt, that our enemies be ashamed, that our enemies be defeated in their evil purposes so that they do not accomplish a victory or any success in going against the things of God. This is a proper prayer for all to give, for it really results then in the well-being of our enemies in the long run if these things are brought about in their regard. Well, that concludes the 6th Psalm. And now we're ready to move into the seventh psalm. The title of the seventh psalm declares that it is a Shigayon of David. The word Shigayon is a little obscure as to exactly what it means. Some simply interpret it to mean a psalm, or another word for a psalm or a song. Others interpret this to mean that it has a wandering or irregular effect, and it means that it will have an irregular meter to the construction of the poem. And some think that since this is such a spontaneous outpouring of feeling on the part of the writer here, that he didn't give it in a regular form like you'd ordinarily find in a song or a poem, and so it's called a Shigayon of David. Of David indicates the author, and there's no reason to think that David didn't write this, and as a matter of fact, there are several circumstances in the life of David that would very well fit with some of the things said in this seventh psalm. And the title further says that it's of David concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, we do not know who Cush was. There are several interpretations of this. One is that Cush was actually Saul who was a Benjamite, and Saul who did do much harm to David. Others say that this word for Cush refers to the man named Shimei, who did David much wrong in using much reviling speech against him. And then others say that it actually refers to a person who is named Cush, an actual person of that name, and we do not have any record of this person in the story of David. And that is probably the most logical conclusion, that this is a person of that name, and we're here learning about him for the first time, but he did do some wrong to David by using words against him. Now this word here for words of Cush, that are found in the title, are translated in the margin to mean the business of Cush. And it simply means that this person brought about some bad language against David. He used reviling speech, that is, speech that would be of very derogatory and defaming nature. He abused him with speech. He may have also told lies about him or against him or to him. And so this would all come into the category of using these words against David. Now, the fact that we do not have a specific mention of this and can know for sure precisely what part of David's life is being referred to here does not take away from the effect of this psalm. For we all have times and occasions in which people use words against us, in which people are going to abuse us with speech, in which people are going to use reviling language or maybe lie about us or to us. And so we then can take much comfort from this psalm in knowing what kind of an attitude we should have about this, knowing what kind of help we have from God when we're in these types of situations. And so this very definitely then can be applicable to us many times in our life, because there are going to be many times in which we're going to have men to use words against us, men to abuse us with their language. And consequently, it's well to know then how we are to react in such a situation and how we can use this psalm to our benefit. So beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 7, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. So here he appeals to God as O Lord my God, the one and only God of the universe. The prayer is directed to God. There's no question about this. It's not directed to any lesser power. It's not directed to any other kind of a spiritual object or being, but it is to the God of the universe. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Now his first statement, his opening statement in this song is that he puts his trust in this God. And this word for trust actually means flee. And it gives the idea of him fleeing to God for protection, of him running to God so that God can be his refuge, of him moving in the direction of God as he moves away from his enemies. And certainly this should be our attitude as we are approached by our enemies. When we move away from these enemies, let us move towards God instead of moving further away from God. So that's what the psalmist is saying. In thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Now this idea of save me from all them that persecute me implies that there was more to this threat than just mere words. there was actually threat of bodily harm here. And not only that, but phrase to be persecuted includes even the idea of death. So that there was a very real, a very physical threat here, not just some idle words being given against David. So save me from all them that persecute me. Also indicating that there was more than just one person involved. This Cush had no doubt some friends or some assistance in his persecution that he was giving to David. And then he says, and deliver me. That is, rescue me. You be the one that gets me out of this difficulty. Deliver me. Verse 2, lest he tear my soul like a lion. And of course, the he here would be Cush, whoever this Cush was. Tear my soul like a lion. The word soul means life. And so the threat was a very real physical bodily threat. And unless we could live in a country where there were lions that were loose on the countryside, and we might be attacked by a lion any time, or especially if we were alone, and see what a fearful thing this would be, how little protection we would have fighting hand-to-hand combat with a lion, it's hard for us to really get the true fear that this psalmist had. But this person that was opposed to him was like meeting a lion, and he would tear my life, or tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces. And the word for rend means to break or to crush, crushing my body, my bones, tearing my muscles, tearing me apart, so that my body would be in several pieces, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. That is, he would be in a position in which he would have no help from anyone else. Only God could be depended upon to give him deliverance in this case. And so he's praying to God for this. Now, those who feel that this psalm was written as a result of the persecutions of Saul against David can very well fit this into that idea. Saul, who was the son of Kish, was a Benjamite. He did cause David to have to flee for his life. And of course, this could have been a psalm which is stated here as a Shigeon of David, meaning a wandering song, or a song given while David was wandering, while David was fleeing, didn't have any permanent place to dwell. And the threats of Saul against David were certainly bodily threats. He did throw the javelin at him. He did send men after him on numerous occasions to take his life. And so it was like meeting a lion. It was like having the body threatened with being torn into pieces and having none to deliver except God. And so we can see then that whoever, whether this was actually Saul, whether this was actually another person named Cush, whoever this was, it wasn't just mere words, but they were using words all right, but also there was a true physical threat against David. These first two verses form the first stanza of this psalm, and they're simply saying that the writer here is praying for deliverance from his enemies. Now, beginning with the third verse and going through the fifth verse, this writer of the seventh psalm declares that he is innocent of the charges that had been brought against him. Verse 3 says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands. Now, the writer here is appealing to God to understand that he is innocent. He says, if I have done this, whatever the deed he's been accused of. No doubt, this Cush that's referred to in the title to this psalm has accused him of doing some kind of a bad deed, has accused him of wronging him in some way. So it's as if I've done this, if there be iniquity in my hands. And this word for iniquity really means the taking of some kind of property that doesn't belong to him, the taking of something from another while he's on peaceful terms with him. If there be iniquity in my hand. So the writer is saying, if I am guilty. He further says in verse 4, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me. That is, if I've treated this person in such a way that was an evil way, even though he was at peace with me, even though I had no cause to mistreat him. If I'm guilty of this. And then he says in verse 4 in the parentheses, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. He's saying that not only have I not wronged this person, not only have I not done the iniquity that I've been accused of, but I delivered him. that without cause is mine enemy. That is, there was a time in which I actually did good to this person. I actually saved him from some kind of a calamity himself. And of course, this could apply to Saul. There were times in which David could have killed Saul, but he didn't do him any harm. There was one time in which Saul was asleep in a cave, and David cut off a part of his skirt to show how close he had been to him, and later he showed this to Saul. He didn't want to do any harm to him. And those who feel that Cush in this psalm is actually Saul use this as one of the reasoning points to show that there were times in which David could have done harm to Saul, but he didn't. He delivered him. He let him go. And of course, there could have been other times in the life of David with other persons, especially if this Cush is another person. But the point is that David is saying that he is so far from being guilty that he actually went beyond and went the other way and delivered this person from evil. He refrained from doing him any harm when he could have. He saved him from some kind of a problem that he really didn't have to save him from. So he is showing that he is not guilty of doing him any harm. So we can see how appropriate this argument is, how much force it does carry to be able to say, no, I didn't do the person any harm. Not only did I not do them any harm, but I went beyond and I delivered them from some kind of a problem. I delivered them. I gave them aid. I assisted them. And so we have a two-way argument then here. One of the negative act of not doing anything bad, but the other is the positive act of doing something that's good. I delivered him. And he then says, him that without cause is mine enemy. He doesn't have any cause to be mine enemy. This is a false, slanderous accusation against me. It has no basis, and so I'm ready to defend myself. I'm ready to stand vindicated of these wrongs and of these charges. And this shows us today how plainly we should act toward those round about us. As we do good unto others rather than evil, then there may come a time when that will be something that can be used in our defense if we have false charges brought against us. We must end our study at that point for now. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
A gentle calm,
sweet calm is the peace that comes from heaven above.
A lovely song,
sweet song, sweeping o'er my soul is God's great love.
To me it's
dearer than gold,
it's what can
never be told. What joy, this great joy,
this perfect
joy in serving him,
for he set me free,
makes the heart to sing.
My glory
in the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss, he's my everything.
Each day I trust
and I lean upon his promise true.
I have no
fear and no dread,
I know that
waiting ahead is joy, God's great joy.
I'm happy now,
right now,
in the Lord, no matter what betides.
And I have joy,
left back in Palestine, but it wasn't enough to even count for being a kingdom or a nation. Well, if there are no more questions or comments, then Lord willing, next time we'll begin with the third chapter of Daniel, and we'll move a little faster when we get in.